Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time to take calls from you, our listeners, if you have questions about the Bible or questions about the Christian faith. And I've been in dialogue lately with people who are not Christians and just been, reminded of how strange it seems to people who are not Christians that some of us really believe the Bible is true. We still believe Jesus rose from the dead, that he's the Lord and King. To me, these things don't seem strange at all. Not only have I believed them most of my life, but also I've researched them most of my life. So in other words, I'm aware, perhaps to the degree that many non-Christians are not, of really what the evidence points to, so that it doesn't seem bizarre in the least for me to believe these things. And yet, I realize that there are people who have never done any research on this, and to them it just sounds superstitious. They read the Bible, it seems like fairy tales. They hear about Jesus rising from the dead, it just seems like it can't be true, and how could any modern person living in a scientific age believe such things as that? And, you know, if that's where you're at, I'd be glad to talk to you as well. Now, most of the people who probably call this program, I would assume, are Christian people. But that's not always the case, and I welcome atheists, agnostics, persons of other religious faiths, as well as Christians to call with your questions or challenges if you have them. If you have a difference of opinion from the host, feel free to call and say so. It makes the program very interesting, to have two sides of an issue being discussed. So let me give you a phone number, because all of our lines are open. You'll find no obstacles to getting on the air if you call immediately. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And if you dial that number, you'll quickly be ushered onto the air to discuss whatever is on your mind with me and with our listeners at large. I just want to say that if you are listening in Las Vegas and you had seen earlier an announcement on our website that we'd have a meeting in Las Vegas this weekend, I apologize, that has been canceled. I didn't cancel it. We actually had an issue where the venue, which was a church, had some sad occurrences in their church, and they had to have a couple of funerals at the time that we were hoping to use their facilities. So that was unexpected. They were unable to, they had to cancel that, our meetings there, and those who were organizing it were not able to find with the short notice they had, an alternative location. So we simply canceled the meeting this time. We will be coming, of course, to Las Vegas again at some point in the future. The holidays are upon us, however, right now, and, it's not likely that we'll be coming there before Christmas, simply because it's a busy time for everybody, and it's not likely that if I drove out or flew out to Las Vegas to teach that a lot of people would be available to come out on a weekend, because there's only so many shopping days left before Christmas, and that's what a lot of people would be doing or having other holiday events. So my travels are felicitously diminished right now. I'm not going to be traveling so much in the next few months, though I will be going to Santa Cruz the first weekend of December. And we do have on our website announcements about where I will be in the next few months. But we will not be in Las Vegas this weekend. So if you had seen the announcement there before, it has been corrected. It's actually been removed. So don't want you to be thinking it's going to happen if you haven't looked at the website recently. All right, if you'd like to be on the program, let me give you the phone number. We still have a line open at 1-800-438-5090. Melanie from Everett, Washington is our first caller today. Melanie, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. Well, thank you. So I'm doing a Bible study fellowship study on Genesis this year.
Uh-huh.
We're talking about Noah's descendants, specifically Japheth, Ham, and
Shem, Ham, and Japheth, yes. Uh-huh.
Shem. Mm-hmm. And so in relationship to predetermination versus free will, I have confusion about that. I am a Christian. I believe that the Bible is inerrant word of God. But I sometimes struggle with the predetermination versus free will. And so they're talking about the two lineages of the Shem and Japheth, you know, being under Japheth being under Shem and Ham being basically the curse line. So if you could just speak to that, I'd like to hear what your opinion was.
Okay. So you're referring, of course, to the prophecy that Noah gave at the end of Genesis chapter 9 on the occasion when Ham showed disrespect to his father. And when his father knew of it, he said this in Genesis 9:25. He said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, Canaan is a son of, descended from Ham. Okay. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Now, the Canaanites were descended from Ham. They were only one of the groups that descended from Ham. You know, lots of ethnicities descended eventually from Ham, including the African nations. But the Canaanites who were descended from Ham were not African. They were Canaanites. They were the people of the Middle East whose land had to be was taken from them and given to Israel eventually, much later than this time. Now, Shem gave rise to a number of ethnic groups, but one of them, of course, was the Jews. The Jews, or Israel, came from Shem through Abraham. Japheth was the son through whom most of the northern ethnic groups, the European peoples, came. So you've got Shem in this, no doubt, is represented in his descendant Abraham, through the nation of Israel that came through Shem. Japheth could be seen as the European peoples largely, and Canaan then would be the Canaanites. So a curse was uttered on the Canaanites, and we're not told why. We're not told why they were cursed. After all, Canaan did not figure explicitly in the sin of Ham. Ham is the one who sinned, and yet only one of his offspring is really singled out for the curse. So exactly how Canaan came to be cursed in this situation, we don't know. It may not be that Canaan himself was, guilty of anything, but his descendants became so evil that Noah predicted a curse upon them. That is, through the insight of the Holy Spirit, Noah would be prophesying that the Canaanites would come under God's curse ultimately. And although the man Canaan might have been totally innocent, we don't know of any involvement he had in this situation, it may simply be that Noah mentioned the curse on the later Canaanites as an emblem of how there would be, you know, trouble in Ham's family and that particular line. Shem, on the other hand, is also represented in a single line of his offspring, which would be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those would be the ones who are associated with Yahweh. He said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem." So God would associate himself with at least one family line of the line of Shem. And then Japheth, the Europeans, for the most part, are to come into the tents of Shem. That is, under the big tabernacle that Shem is under. That is, under God's care. The European peoples, of course, have to a large extent, and earlier than most, embraced Christianity and the God of Shem. Now, of course, eventually the gospel was to go to all nations around the world, and there'd be no particular specialness about the Europeans in the long run. But in the short run, the Europeans were the first to be evangelized, and therefore they came in under the benefits of Shem's descendant Christ. Now, I don't see here any predestination being given in terms of, some person is going to be saved and some person is going to be lost. Certainly, it does suggest that certain nations would experience certain benefits or judgments, and that does happen. I mean, for example, America may come under God's judgment. If so, that doesn't mean that God is predestined that you or I or any other one, particular American, is going to heaven or going to hell. that is to say, God's judgment on a nation is not necessarily indicative of where the individuals will go after they die. God's judgment on the nation is a historical matter, not an eternal matter. And so if you're concerned about free will and predestination and how that may affect people's salvation ultimately, I honestly don't think that what Noah said was predetermining that, you know, some individuals would be saved and some individuals would be lost. Even the Canaanites who are cursed in this, some of them were saved. For example, Rahab, you know.
Well, and I understand that, but it seems more and more that there is, like Jesus says at one point, that not one that you gave me have I lost.
Except for the son of perdition, he said. Yeah, he did lose one.
And then there's other inferences that he has his heart for us. I can't think specifically of. And I know in my case, personal, I never sought the Lord. The Lord sought me and pursued me.
He seeks us all. He seeks everybody. And some people respond to him and some don't. Or I should say some respond one way and some another. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation of those who are condemned. He said that light has come into the world. And he said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they're condemned for that. But he said, but he that is of the truth comes to the light. So basically, God sends light to the world. This is intended to draw all men to himself. But some people hate the light and some people come to the light. So, yes, God did choose you. That is to say, he chose that you would receive light. He's chosen all of us to receive light. It says in John 1:9 that Jesus is the true light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. So God enlightens every man who comes into the world, and woman, of course, and they respond in different ways. In your case, God, you know, sent light to you, and you received the light.
Yeah, but if that's true, and I want to believe that. But then he says, I have not lost one that you gave me. So if that's the case, if God intended for all men to be saved and Jesus didn't lose any that were his, then doesn't that conversely mean that some were not, that God knew all along that some were not? Like you said on that verse, that some men will not.
Well, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to have to let me speak here if I'm going to answer you. Okay. Jesus did not say, I have lost none of them that you gave me. What he said is this, and this is John 17:12. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So there's a group of people that were given to Jesus, and he managed to keep 11 of the 12. One of them was lost. So it makes it very clear that even though someone can be given to Jesus, they can be lost. Because Judas is here lost, and he's one of the ones given to Jesus. Now, in the same chapter, in John chapter 17, and verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So, who are these people that God has given to Jesus? He says they are the ones who were already God's people. They were yours, he says, and you gave them to me. So God had people in the world even before Jesus came. Jesus' own parents were God's people. John the Baptist's parents were God's people. Simeon and Anna, who were in the temple when Jesus was an infant, they were God's people. There was a remnant of believing Jews in the world when Jesus came. And as he preached, those Jews who belonged to that remnant, those who were already God's people, they came to him. Now, of course, some of the Jews were not God's people because they weren't part of that remnant. And Jesus said to some of the Jews, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. In other words, you're not my people. So it's not a matter of being Jewish or not. It's a matter of whether you believe in God or not, whether you're on God's side. And the people who God gave to Jesus are the ones that were already God's people. That's what Jesus said in John 17:6. So there's this group of people who already were seeking God and obedient to God before Jesus arrived. They heard him preach, and God directed them to become his followers. So God gave those who were his own people to Jesus, to be his people. However, even they could fall away, and Judas did.
Very interesting. So do you think that on a personal level there's predestination then?
You mean that God predestined some individuals to be saved and others not to be saved?
Yes.
I don't believe that that is generally true. I think God has the power to choose an individual, for example, Saul of Tarsus, and to reveal himself to him in such a way that it would make it almost unthinkable that the man would not become a believer. And certainly he did reveal himself to Saul in a way that he doesn't reveal himself to everyone. And we could say that God had a special calling on this man and called him in a way that he hasn't called everybody. But many of us have gotten saved without that kind of revelation, and we've gotten saved in a situation where we and other people were in the same situation hearing the gospel. And we chose one way, another person chose another way. And I don't think that God ever predestined that someone would choose to reject him. I think that's something that would take the responsibility out of their hands. And I believe God holds everyone responsible who rejects him.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your insight. I'll pray on that and continue to study, and thank you for the good work you do.
Well, thanks, Melanie. And by the way, if this subject really interests you, I have 9 lectures on it, which you can have for free.
Really?
Oh, yes, yes. I mean, if you've never been to my website, we have about not just 9, but 900 lectures of mine are there, and they're all free. You can just download them. They're MP3 files. But there is a 9-lecture series among the many series there called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. And it's a 9-lecture investigation into these matters, predestination and other Calvinist teachings. And
I will go to your website and look at that.
All right.
It so happens your radio show is on when I'm on my way to work at a new job, and so I'm a new listener and appreciate hearing your viewpoint and your blessing to all of us. So thank you, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, and congratulations on getting a new job and also on being a new listener. But if any of our listeners are interested in that study, it's an in-depth study of the Calvinist and non-Calvinist viewpoints, and it's free. Everything at our website is free. And there are hundreds of lectures of mine because I used to teach a Bible school where we taught through the Bible in 9 months each year. And I've taught every book, and we have lectures of my teaching verse by verse through every book. But we also have hundreds of lectures of mine on topical things. And one was there's a series there on eschatology. There's a series there on Calvinism. There's a series there on almost everything controversial, as well as things that aren't so controversial. But if Calvinism is the issue that you're interested in looking into more, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do analyze and deal with the verses that Calvinists use. And it's a very thorough study, and it's free. So if you go to thenarrowpath.com, once you're there, you will see a tag or a tab at the top that says topical lectures. Topical lectures. Click that, and you'll see there's quite a few series of lectures on that page. One of those series is called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation, and that's the series I'm talking about right now. Okay? I mean, that's largely for the sake of our previous caller, but anyone else who's interested in that subject. Our next caller is going to be Rich from Brier, Washington. Now, you know, yesterday almost all of our calls on our afternoon program were from Washington State, and so far that pattern is holding up. If you'd like to be on the program, though, we do have line open at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And Rich from Brier, Washington, welcome.
Hi, thank you. Let's see. This question would fall under the category of maybe pastoral advice.
Okay.
So, and I do have a pastor. I just haven't gotten to him yet.
Okay.
So, so I have been in a number of churches over the years and over the last 35 years. Well, not that many. I'll stay at a church for typically maybe about 10, 15 years, and then we kind of do a reassessment, and sometimes we move on, you know.
Anyway, oh, you're a church hopper then, huh?
Well, yeah.
Every 15 years. Yeah.
You know, yeah, every 15 years, whether I need to or not.
Yeah.
So, but I've been, you know, I had some experiences of what would be called miraculous things in my early years of my Christianity, and I, but I never received what was called, some people call the second baptism or the second blessing. I've never received tongues. I've been prayed over, hands laid on, and so I'm kind of wondering, and I believe that these gifts exist today, and although I did have a period of being a dispensationalist, but I got over that. I took some aspirin, and I got
called God. Anyway, called God in the morning.
Yeah, I called God in the morning, and then I read that Bible. So anyway, I'm wondering what you think about that.
Well, you did mention that you're hoping to talk to your pastor. Does your pastor believe as you do about these things?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that should be that then would be helpful. I agree with you that there is such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I agree with you that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, including tongues. I don't believe that everyone is required to speak in tongues, and I don't necessarily believe that everyone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit necessarily speaks in tongues. In other words, I don't hold to the doctrine very common in Pentecostal churches called the initial evidence doctrine, which teaches that tongues is the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. I don't think that's taught in Scripture. However, I do find in Scripture, it seemed to have been, at least in the Apostles' days, very common for people, when they were baptized in the Spirit, to in fact speak in tongues. And that was very common in the revival in the 1970s, of which I was a part, and I got baptized in the Spirit, and I have spoken in tongues, but I don't consider that all are required to do so, and I do believe there are people who are truly Spirit-filled people who have never spoken in tongues and perhaps needn't. On the other hand, I believe speaking in tongues, you know, exists for a reason. I think that God doesn't give gifts just as trinkets, but they have use. And Paul said that a person who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Now, some people think that's a bad thing. I'm not sure why they would think that. If it's bad to edify yourself, then you should never read your Bible, because you might find that edifying. You shouldn't pray or fellowship, or you shouldn't ever get encouraged by people, because that might edify you. In fact, Paul said we're supposed to edify the church. Since we're part of the church, if it's good for the church to be edified, I can't imagine why it'd be wrong for the individual to be edified. And however, Paul says that because the person who speaks in tongues edifies himself, he does not necessarily want to urge people to do that in the church, unless there's an accompanying gift of interpretation, so the church can be edified too. He says if there's no interpreter in the church, then just speak to yourself and to God. He means in tongues. So it is not that Paul doesn't want people to speak in tongues and edify themselves. He just doesn't want them dominating the church meeting with things that will only edify themselves and not others. So I believe that speaking in tongues is a good thing, but I don't think it's a necessary or mandatory thing. Now, if you've been baptized in the Spirit and did not speak with tongues, I can't tell you what to say, except a couple things, maybe just off the top of my head. One is you could be praying for God to give you the gift of tongues. Paul said that we should seek the best gifts. Now, he didn't say tongues is one of the best gifts. He said prophecy. He gave the example of prophecy as one of the best gifts. But he doesn't indicate that tongues is not a good gift. Every good gift comes down from God. And if you feel that speaking in tongues would be useful to you, or you feel like that's something God has put on your heart to desire, then I would seek it. I'd pray for it. I wouldn't make it my obsession, however. And I certainly would beware if I was in a church where speaking in tongues was viewed as a spiritual status symbol. You know, I mean, that, because if you're in a Pentecostal church and speaking in tongues is like the indication that you have arrived and that everyone, you know, will respect you more when you do that, of course, there'll always be the danger that you'll be seeking it for the wrong reasons. But if you're just seeking a closer walk with God and whatever edification may come from whatever gifts God may give, certainly there's nothing wrong with asking him to give you the gift of tongues. And I would also say this. You might, when you're alone sometime and when you've prayed for it, just begin to speak out, you know, and see if God might give you utterance. You know, it says on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, they did the speaking. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit's going to do the speaking in tongues. It says they spoke with other tongues. Their mouth, their tongue, their speech apparatus was being engaged by them, and the Holy Spirit was giving them the utterance. They spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So you might just see if by speaking out, if the Holy Spirit would give you utterance. If not, then continue waiting, I would say.
Well, that would be sort of the one thing that I think I haven't tried, in that I've prayed and waited, but I haven't actually initiated speech, you know.
Yeah, I'll tell you, you got to be careful about this because, you know, there are Pentecostals who are so eager for you to speak in tongue, they'll just sort of repeat after me kind of thing. Call it priming the pump. You know, you just start saying these things, say these weird syllables, and then it'll catch on, it'll be real. I don't encourage that. That strikes me as sort of artificial. But I do think that...
I remember of some Pentecostal groups that were, where it kind of sounded like they have the same group of syllables.
Yeah, it does seem like there's one. Seems like there's just one language they all speak, and Paul talked about speaking various languages, various tongues. You know, I had a friend who said the first thing he's going to ask God when he goes to heaven is, "What does Shandala mean?" Because it seems to be the one thing Pentecostals always say. But anyway, and I'm not trying to put down the Pentecostals, but let's face it, the Pentecostals do have a culture of speaking in tongues, and wherever there's a culture of speaking in tongues, there's always the danger that people will, you know, mimic what is done in their culture in order to belong. And I would never want to do that. I would want to make sure that what was happening to me was the real deal. But on the other hand, if you pray that God will give you tongues and you seem to speak out by faith and it appears that God has given you utterance, there's no reason why you should necessarily doubt that he's given you what you asked for. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. And I will say this, too. Almost everybody I know who speaks in tongues testifies to this, and I would, too, that the first time they spoke in tongues, they questioned whether it was really the real thing because it's so bizarre. I mean, it's so different.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of experience, and therefore sometimes people wonder about it. And but, you know, as long as you're only doing it privately before God, certainly no harm can be done, and over time, you can certainly discover whether this is something that builds you up spiritually or not. And again, build up spiritually doesn't mean emotionally, necessarily. Okay. It just means that you find that the work of the Spirit is enhanced. I mean, Paul talked about it as praying in tongues. I can't imagine how prayer could not be good for people.
You know, I have this. I'm a jazz musician, and I'm a jazz musician by vocation.
Uh-huh.
And I often have felt, and I don't know whether this is something of the Spirit or not, but I have often felt that I wasn't the one. You know, I was.
You're not the one playing, huh? You're freestyle, yeah.
Yeah, when I would get into it, you know, it's not. I mean, every style of jazz has different requirements, but. But, you know, it's sort of the most, I'll just call them, and not literally, but I'll just call them magical times, the best things came out were not really, they were truly improvised, and I kind of didn't know where that was coming from.
Uh-huh.
And there have been times in worship bands where that sort of thing happened, and so I've often wondered, well, can this be a thing that, can there be a speaking in musical through musical instruments, you know.
Well, I guess you know, might. Someone in your position might view tongues as sort of the freestyle jazz of verbal utterance.
Yeah, I suppose. I don't want to go too far down that road.
Yeah, some people might think that irreverent, but there may be some similarities.
Yeah. Curious. Well, anyway, okay. Thanks. That's helpful. Appreciate you weighing in on this.
All right.
I'll get with my pastor. That's the next step.
All right. Yeah. Get together with God first, okay?
Okay.
All right, Rich. Good talking to you.
Thanks.
Bye now.
Bye.
All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio program, and a very large percentage of my listeners would not agree with what I just shared with Rich. And so one of the nice things about live Christian radio is that if you don't agree, you can call and say so and say why. I urge you to do so if you'd like to. Or if you have a question of your own about the Bible or anything in it, feel free to give me a call. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our next caller is Brent, calling from Hillsboro or Washington. Wait, is from Washington?
Yes.
Okay. Hallsboro?
Hallsboro, yeah.
Okay. I'm not familiar with your city. Go ahead.
I have a question in regards to Luke. When Gabriel came to Zechariah, Zechariah was, after that conversation, was mute because he didn't believe what Gabriel said. And then if you read on, when Gabriel came to Mary and had a conversation with her, she said, "How can this be so since I don't have a husband?" Which is basically the exact same thing that Gabriel said to Zechariah.
So, or vice versa.
Why did Mary not have repercussions because she didn't believe what Gabriel said?
Well, yeah, the same angel spoke to Zechariah and then spoke to Mary. In both cases, they expressed incredulity at what they were told. Zechariah was told that he and his very old wife were going to have a baby when she was actually past the age even to have periods, which obviously he said, well, you know, how can I know that this is going to happen? And then he told Mary that she as a virgin was going to become pregnant. She said, how can this be? I've not known a man. So both of them expressed incredulity at what the angel said. Now, Mary, of course, didn't suffer any, you know, announced repercussions, although she did suffer the repercussion of pregnancy. Not that pregnancy is a bad thing, but she was a virgin, and that makes it a controversial thing. So she faced that kind of repercussions. But Zechariah was told that because he didn't believe, he would not speak, not be able to speak until the baby was born. So for 9 months, Zechariah was unable to speak. And then when John was born and his name was assigned to him, then Zechariah's mouth was opened supernaturally and he began to prophesy. So why did Zechariah seem to be punished, we almost would say, and Mary was not? I used to wonder that myself, but I have come to think that Zechariah was not necessarily being punished at all. He said his actual question was, how shall I know this? In other words, he was inviting the angel to give him a sign to confirm what was said. And I believe the angel said, well, here, this will be your sign because you didn't believe. Now, we might say the angel's angry because he didn't believe, but he doesn't say so. He's saying, because you didn't believe without a sign, you'll get a sign. Okay, you need to believe this. So since my telling you was not enough to convince you, I'll give you a sign. That's actually accommodating him, just like God gave Gideon signs by the fleeces he put out and so forth. Now the angel assigned a particular sign that would convince Zechariah and would also, I believe, like other miracles, convey a spiritual idea. You see, God had been silent for 400 years, had not prophesied since Malachi. Malachi, 400 years before this time, had been the last prophet God had sent to Israel. So there'd been sort of a 400 years of prophetic silence. That silence was broken with the birth of John the Baptist. God sent another prophet. And I personally think that Zechariah was, like sometimes others in the Bible, like Ezekiel and others in the Bible, had an acted parable. Jeremiah acted parables, Ezekiel acted parables, Isaiah did, and I think Zechariah was given the opportunity to have an acted parable in his life, how that he was struck dumb and was silent until John the Baptist was born. And my own suspicion is that the significance of that was that Zechariah and his silence represented God's silence, which, when John was born, was broken. The silence was broken, and the prophetic voice was heard again. When John was born, Zechariah opened his mouth and started prophesying. and as an indication that the spirit of prophecy had returned and that the silence was over. So in a sense, I'm not really seeing Zechariah. Certainly it was an inconvenience to Zechariah. Isaiah had to walk around naked for 3 years. That would be an inconvenience to him too. And Ezekiel had to lie on one side for 40 days and then on another side for another number of days. And that was inconvenient. But the prophets often were required to do inconvenient things as signs, but it was not a punishment of the prophets, not because God was unhappy with the prophet. It's because God was trying to get people's attention, and this did. Zechariah's silence and then his breaking his silence caused everyone around to marvel. It was something, it's like God gave a sign. And Zechariah saying, how shall I know that this is true, gave the angel a great occasion to say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a sign about this. And so that's what I think was going on. I don't think Zechariah was being punished. Like, okay, you're a naughty boy, I'm not going to let you talk anymore for 9 months. I mean, it's kind of arbitrary, if it was a punishment. But I think it was a sign that was given. That was like many other prophets did.
Great. Thanks a lot.
Okay, Brent. Good talking to you.
Thanks. Bye.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Roseanne from Bellingham, Washington. We got a lot of Washington today and yesterday.
Yes.
Hi, Roseanne.
Hi. Can you hear me okay?
Uh-huh.
Well, I appreciate your show, and thank you for taking my call. I listen when I can, usually when I'm on the road, so I hope you can hear me okay.
Okay.
My headset. But, yes, I really appreciated your conversation on tongues. And, you know, the various gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit seem to be divisive so many times that people shy away from conversation, and I think we lose so many blessings from throwing out, the baby with the bathwater, because there have been misuses. But I actually was born again when I was 14, and they told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I said, well, whatever you got, I want it. So I did receive the gift of tongues, and I've twice spoken Arabic with a perfect accent and been understood. And so, you know, at the beginning, once again, too, I questioned at times if I did have the gift, but once I was actually abducted by an Arabic person and almost killed. And I knew about the fourth or fifth time he was going to beat me up and kill me that time, I felt God telling me to speak in tongues, which I thought, well, he'll think I'm crazy. And then I thought, well, what have I got to lose? I did. And he jumped back in anger and shouted, who taught you that? Hmm. And once again, who taught you that? Somebody taught you that. Even the accent was right. It was his exact quote. Well, I don't know what I said, but he did stop. He didn't kill me. And years later, there was an opportunity for forgiveness and grace. And I asked him if he remembered what I said in tongues, and he said yes. And the only thing he would admit to me was that it was about Jesus. Well, then once again, another 5 years later, he was dying of cancer, and I went to visit him. I felt God wanted me to go visit with him and pray with him and share the Lord with him. There were several Muslims in the room, and he was very resistant, even when I, you know, whispered and reminded him how much the God of the universe must love him to speak to him in his own language. Still, he was resistant, and I had to go. I had to leave for the airport. So I asked if I could pray for him, and he said yes and folded his hands in prayer. And I said, I'm going to pray in another language. It turns out I prayed for about, I would say, 60 or 90 seconds, and I felt I was done. And he did understand me once again. And hearing the gospel in his own language, he then accepted Christ as Savior. So there's various uses for tongues, but I found that to be the most amazing blessing. And I just wonder if in the last days, if that's something that might happen more often as we pray for people, you know, who are from other cultures and they hear the gospel in their own language.
Right. So, yeah, it's hard to say. Now, by the way, a lot of our listeners, especially unbelievers, might question the veracity of your story, but I don't. I mean, of course, I don't know you, and I don't know, you know, I can't confirm that these things happen, but I have heard stories of a similar sort before, and the Bible does say, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is for a sign to the unbelievers. And if that's so, that's exactly the kind of situation you reported. And so I don't have any problem believing your story. I was just had some guests in my home last weekend the man I've known for 20 years. He's a man of integrity. He's not sensationalistic. He's not a wild Pentecostal sort, but he's a spirit-filled man. And he was sharing with me how that he, on one of the few occasions where he'd been instrumental in casting demons out of people, had been joining with a couple of other ministers from his church in a room where they had a men's retreat, and they'd taken this man aside because he had a problem, and this demon began to manifest. And my friend, who was present, didn't know what to do. He had no experience with this, so he just kind of, he let the other pastors deal with it, and he kind of wandered around the periphery of the room. He said he began to speak in tongues. Well, during that time, another man who didn't believe in tongues and was not of that sort, not a Pentecostal charismatic type person, happened to accidentally walk into the room for a moment or two, and then seeing that something was going on, he slipped out and excused himself and didn't participate. Afterward, my friend was approached by this man, and the man said, when did you learn the Latin rite of exorcism? And my friend said, I don't know any Latin, and I've never known any, I've never been a Roman Catholic. But this man, who was an airline pilot, had grown up Catholic and had actually studied Latin, and he didn't know Latin fluently, apparently, but when he had come in and heard my friend speaking in tongues, he recognized many of the words, and it sounded like it was the Latin ritual of exorcism to him. So I thought that was interesting, too. It's not very often. I mean, I know lots of people who speak in tongues, but it's not very often that I hear stories that confirm that the tongue they're speaking is really an actual language. And this man is, I don't believe every story I hear, but this particular man, like I said, I've known him in the ministry for 20 years. He doesn't, he's not an attention-getting kind of guy. He wouldn't tell a story like that if it hadn't really happened that way. And yet he didn't know Latin, but he was apparently speaking in Latin. So, I mean, these are just anecdotes. People who doubt the supernatural, people who doubt speaking in tongues, of course, they're just going to go pshaw, you know, and that's fine. You know, I mean, no one has to believe just because I say so or because my friend says so. I'm only saying that I believe it, and I don't have any reason to doubt it. The Bible certainly doesn't give me any reason to doubt it or to doubt your story. So, Roseanne, I appreciate your call and your testimony about that. Thank you. Let's talk to Tommy in Las Vegas, Nevada. Tommy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Hey, man, I appreciate your show, and I listen to you daily. I don't agree with everything all the time, but I don't agree with my wife with everything also. So I still love her. So
yeah,
my brother
good.
In Christ, man, I love you. Hey, I just have a couple questions, and I'll just take it off the air because I know you're running out of time. One is, do you know of anywhere I can find, like, a debate or a lecture on the gifts, since we're on that topic? Because I always find Walter Martin and the UPC debate. You know, I just can't find any other debates or...
Yeah, you should... Yeah, there should be a better one than the UPCs versus Walter Martin. Because the UPCs, of course, believe that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. But I once debated a Presbyterian minister on that very issue, simply on the matter of what we call cessationism. Cessationism, from the word ceasing or cessation, means the doctrine that the gifts have ceased. Generally, people who teach cessationism believe that the gifts of the Spirit were only valid in the apostolic age in the first century, and that after the New Testament was completed, they were discontinued. I'm not a cessationist, and the pastor I debated was. This was videotaped, but I don't know if it's posted anywhere, and I don't think it's a very good debate. I don't think I did well or he did well. Now, I think I did well in terms of presenting arguments. I don't think he presented any biblical arguments of any kind. So I don't think he did well. I think I presented decent arguments, but I didn't think I presented well. And so, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I just assumed the debate would be redone because I saw the video of it, and I thought it was not good. Not a good debate.
All right, because I've researched many debates, and I've never seen any Pentecostal debate or anything. I mean, I look like 100 times probably.
Yeah.
Just looking around, asking questions. But that's one question. But one more question, and then I know you run out of time. That's why I'm trying to push it through. One more is, I know, okay, with Pentecostalism and charismatics and different things we have a majority of these churches where, like, you have a whole bunch of tongues, right? You have a whole bunch of tongues in the body of Christ, but you have no other gifts. I mean, like, you see none of them manifested, like the gift of prophecy. And, I mean, you may hear of somebody.
That's probably because tongues is easier to fake than
right.
a healing or a miracle, probably.
Right. Yeah. I just hope we get some more information out there when we hear from both sides, with, like a debate or something where we can be informed on both and, you know, help us grow in that area. And I talked to a pastor out in, he passed away at 90-something this year, who wrote a book called Charismatic or Christian, Dr. Bill McLeod. And he goes through, he believes, you know, the gifts are in operation. He even had a brother who was a dispensationalist who went overseas, and he spoke in a language, and a witch got saved, you know. But anyway, I would love to, if you find anything, if you hear of anything or anything like that, I would love to hear you announce it or something. I just can't find anything on that.
Okay, Tommy.
All right, God bless.
Thank you for your call. God bless you. And by the way, you know, I mentioned that I do debates. I'm not a contentious person, but I don't mind debating as long as it's not a contentious debate. I actually enjoy debating because I think it's a good educational experience for an audience. And in most cases, when we're debating, I don't even care whether the person comes around to my way of seeing it or not, because most things that Christians debate about are not the important things. But some of them have a degree of importance, and I'm always willing to participate in a two-sided discussion, technically a debate, on any given subject that Christians may want to compare the scriptural merits of one side against another. That's what I consider to be, it's just a teaching device as far as I'm concerned. But I don't set debates up. Sometimes people, you know, want me to set up a debate. I don't do that. I'll show up. I don't set them up. I show up. If someone wants me to debate on any given subject, I don't mind showing up and doing that. To me, debating means I present the biblical case for what I believe on any given subject. It doesn't, not this one only. But if anyone wants to, you know, it feels the same way as Tommy did and feels there should be a debate available on cessationism, if someone wants to set something like that up, I don't object to participating. Or you might want to get somebody else to do it instead of me. But the point is, I don't know of any such debate that's available at the moment. Doesn't mean there isn't one. Let's talk to Sarah Linda from Port Orchard, Washington. Another Washington caller. Hi, Sarah Linda.
Hi there. I really enjoyed your presentation of the explaining, talking, and also that the young lady's her experience. And I just, I had something very, in some ways similar, well, not the same, but I mean in speaking another language before others who understood it. It's been about 50 years ago. Next year it will be 50 years, so that tells you my age. I'm 85 now.
Wow.
But my husband was just before he had... was brought into a leadership in our church where the old it's Aramaic speaking, but anyway, it's an old church. He was very disturbed, very concerned about his qualifications because mm-hmm. it was a big step. And it was at the time when Dennis Bennett was there was that phenomenon and everything. And
yeah, the rector of the Episcopal Church, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and we knew this was of God, and we'd seen that, but as far as what we felt, it was, you know, for those who were more emotional, I mean, we just didn't really, but we knew it was God. But in the course of his, he went with two other ministers. They were praying for Seattle, one who had that experience and one who did not, but he was praying before the Lord, just really pouring out his heart for, you know, guidance and you know, about the second paragraph, his ears told him he wasn't speaking English. So, and then, but he just went, continued speaking, and then there was an interpretation. And on the way home, he was examining it because he was studying for his doctorate in psychology at the Seattle University. But he was examining the experience, and he just, it was suddenly just felt this joy, and he came in the house, and there was this, I felt this peace and a deep peace. Always he was such a dynamic man. You could feel him come in the home. You could feel this exuberance, but there was a peace, and I asked what was going on, so then it took me a while to struggle, but anyway, I also did that experience as well. But we were invited. It was a lot of talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and everything, and we had a friend who was a psychologist. He was a Hindu, and he had he had invited us to speak.
Sarah Linda, I need to let you know we're going to run out of time in about 60 seconds, so I hope hope this can be told.
Quick, but I spoke, I was there, and I felt my husband spoke, and then he called me up, and then I spoke in the spirit, and he gave the interpretation. And anyway, the psychologist who knew Sanskrit and Hindi said I was interspersing both Sanskrit and Hindi, and also that my husband's interpretation was exactly what he knew, he heard. And this was, anyway, was a great impact upon that group.
All right.
It's there. And thank you for your work. It's just really a great blessing.
Thank you, sister. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye now. By the way, if you're a new listener, this isn't usually a one-topic program. Actually, we can talk about we can have a variety of topics that people ask about. Today, kind of unusual in that one of our early callers had a question about speaking in tongues, and then it seemed like that sparked a lot of other persons' interest in that to talk about that subject. That's not usually the way it is on the program, but it's okay. I mean, if we come to this microphone without any agenda, that is, without any monologue, without any subject matter in mind, and I just let the callers determine what direction things go. Today things went a little differently, but that's fine. I mean, I know a lot of people out there probably have questions about that subject, so it's worth giving some attention. Anyway, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, and my name is Steve Gregg. We've been doing this for going on 16 years now, every day from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, and we hope to continue doing it. We manage to do it because we pay for the time on the radio, and we don't have any big sponsors. We don't have any products we sell or promote. We don't sell any of our own products. They're all for free. Everything at our website is free, and we don't have commercial breaks. We just do a full hour of questions and answers without interruption. So we depend on listeners for support. And if they support, we stay on the air. If they don't, we pull the program off a station. Some of our stations, we don't have full support, and they are being kind of covered by a surplus from other stations where we do. But we really need to be able to hear from the people who want us to stay on the air in their area, because we have to make decisions about that sometimes when there's shortfall. If you'd like to help us out, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion.